been looking at a response that Ruth gives to Boaz, and a response that Boaz will give to Ruth. They're just having a wonderful conversation back and forth between each other. He presents unto her his promises, and she just says, "Oh my goodness, why have I found grace in your eyes?" And Boaz gives her an answer. He summarizes the testimony of her life, the sacrifice of her life, the suffering of her life. He summarizes that, and he says, "This is why I'm pouring out my grace, because you've poured out everything in your life towards Naomi and towards the Lord, whether you realize it or not." And he promises her, we saw last week, a full reward. Not just a reward, but a full reward. That's the reward the bride will have. She will have a full reward. And it will be given to her. It's his promise and his grace. And part of that reward she is already beginning to enjoy, because he says that she has already, in verse 12, found herself finding refuge under the wings of the Lord and trusting in his protection and his care and his tenderness for her life. And so already she's tasted a little bit of that reward. And we saw last week that when we get to chapter 3, where you see under whose wings thou art become to trust, wings mean a covering or a garment. And in chapter 3, she's going to say to Boaz, "Cast your garment over me." And so she's going to lay claim to that on a level that will forever change her life. So we come to verse 13, and she's going to respond to Boaz's words, and I think they are just wonderful words to her. And she says in verse 13, and I titled verse 13, her gratitude, and I've titled verse 14, her nourishment. Now, I don't think we're going to get to verse 14, but I like to sometimes title each verse, and so I've titled verse 13, her gratitude, and verse 14, her nourishment. That's as far as I've gotten in my study. I've only gotten these two verses studied. But she says in verse 13, "Then she said, let me find favor in thine eyes, my Lord. For thou hast comforted me, and for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." And so here you see her gratitude, and she kind of thanks him for four things. The last is kind of a comparison of herself with his handmaidens, but she thanks him for his favor. She says, she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord." And she thanks him for his comfort, "For thou hast comforted me." And she thanks him for his friendship, "For thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaiden." And then she also thanks him for his handmaiden, so she kind of brings herself alongside of them in a comparison, not yet realizing that is really what she is, one of his handmaidens, whether she fully realizes it or not. "Though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." What's unspoken is, "I am one of your handmaidens." She just hasn't laid hold of it yet. So you just see that wonderful gratitude that she expresses. And I looked up two translations of this that were really good. One is the Complete Jewish Bible, and it translates this verse, and she said, "My Lord, I hope I continue pleasing you." I like that, you know, where it says, "Let me find favor in thy sight." "I hope I continue pleasing you. For you have comforted and encouraged me, even though I am not one of your servants." And the NIV says, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord." And that's really what that meaning is, a continuance of that favor, not "let me find it," because she's already experienced it. "You have given me comfort and spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." And part of that revelation that we have as a child of God is to recognize that standing that we have. Even as His servants, we have a standing. And don't we tend to compare ourselves with others and say, I'm not like them? Well, thank goodness she isn't like them. So she talks about His favor first, and she's in a sense requesting additional favor. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord. She's really requesting additional favor because she's already acknowledged His grace in verse 10. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? She's already acknowledged it. The same word for favor in verse 13 is the same word for grace in verse 10. They're the same word. So she's already experienced it and acknowledged it, but she says, let me find favor in thy sight. Well, she's really saying, let me continue to experience what I've already experienced. You know, I thought about what it says in Psalm 34:8, and it says over there, I think it says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34:8, let me see if I'm right about that. That scripture came into my mind when I was studying this. Yeah, Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. You know, she's tasted and she's seen that the Lord is good. And you know what? She wants another taste. Isn't that the way it should be in our lives? We want some more. What she doesn't realize is that there is this continuous supply of His grace or His favor. And what the other thing that she doesn't really realize is that it's now hers by right because she's now his servant. She belongs to Him and she's under His care. So there's some two things that a lot of times God's people don't yet realize is that when it comes to the grace of God, His favor, His graciousness, His provision for us, it's not a limited supply or a one-time supply. It is something that is always there for us to draw upon. He just wants us to be willing to come and lay hold of it continually. And the other thing is sometimes God's people don't realize they have the right to claim this, to lay hold of this, to expect this, because they belong to the Lord. We are His responsibility to care for. And so she's really telling Him now when she says, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord. She's saying, I want to continue to experience what you've already told me is mine. I want more. This is just wonderful. Can you imagine what that must have sounded like to her? It was just, she'd never heard anything like that before. And so she wants to continue to experience His favor. And if you look up that word favor in Strong's, it means graciousness or kindness. That's how He's expressing that favor. You have this manner in which He presents this unto her and the grace in which he promises these things to her and the kindness with which He does it. It's not obligatory. It's not, well, I have to do this because the law says I have to do this. The law really didn't expect Him to do all the things that he promised her. All the law said, if he would have obeyed that admonition in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, was to say, you can go pick up the leftover grain in my field, but after that, you're on your own. But He does more than that. And so she sees that graciousness and that kindness, and she said, she makes a petition of Him. She says, let me find more favor. She petitions the Lord, her Lord here. And to find means two things. It means, first of all, it comes from a word that means to come forth to enjoy it. Let me find it. It means to come forth and enjoy it. And you get the idea that there's a seeking. I want to seek it. I want to come forth and lay hold of it. And as I lay hold of it, I want to enjoy it. It also means, the other definition, to lay hold of it, to appropriate it. So there is His coming forth and seeking after it. She's making this petition, letting Him know the desire of her heart. I want to find more and experience more. And then she says, I want to lay hold of it. I want to appropriate it. I want to make it mine in every way possible. The NIV and the Jewish Bible both use that word continue in their translation. May I continue to find favor. May I continue pleasing you. You know, I want to not just experience it today, but when I come back tomorrow, I want to experience it tomorrow. And when I come back the next day and the next day, and all the days that I serve you in your fields and help in the harvest, may I continue to enjoy that favor. And that continuance that she will enjoy is just dependent on her willingness to come back the next day and labor in his field. Just come back and serve the Lord, and the favor and the grace is there. What you see in this statement when she makes this petition, let me find favor, which I think is so sweet, is she expresses her purpose of heart, her desire, the desire of her heart. Part of it is, let me enjoy what it is that you're offering me. And the other aspect of that purpose of heart is, let me continue to serve you in a way that pleases you so that you will enjoy pouring out your blessings upon me. Now, only she can find and come forth in faith. Only she can find this graciousness and appropriate it. Only she can lay hold of it and use it for her life. Because she says, let me find that favor. Nobody can do it for her. And the same holds true for our lives when it comes to the grace of God and appropriating the promises that he sets before us. I can't do it for you and you can't do it for me. You have to lay hold of it yourself. You have to search it out and seek it out yourself. You have to come forth in faith and say, I want to enjoy it. I want to lay hold of it. I want to appropriate it. I want to seek it every day of my life. She's telling him what she wants. I want your favor. And I want to enjoy your favor. And I want to lay hold of your favor. I want to continue to enjoy what she doesn't realize is what's already hers. And she's basically saying, I want to continue to enjoy something that I don't yet realize is already mine. But as the days progress and she begins to serve him and labor in his fields, and each day she gets up and goes to that field, and each day those promises are there for her, and she sits down at his table and enjoys the fellowship of his handmaidens and the fellowship with him, she finds out that, you know, this is mine. He's promised it to me and it's mine. And there's going to be one morning when she gets up and she's going to go to that field and she's going to know that it's hers, and she doesn't have to worry about, oh, let me continue to enjoy it. She's just going to realize it's there and it's mine. Now, to me, that's growth. And it is a precious desire in our hearts if we just say to the Lord, oh, let me continue to enjoy that which you have set before me. Now, the other thing I thought about is that continuance of his favor, I think she realizes is dependent upon her faithfulness and her obedience. If she doesn't get up and come to that field the next day, then she's not going to experience it. But if she comes to that field and labors in that field, there's a table that's spread out for her to sit down and eat at, and fellowship for her to enjoy, and she can learn from those handmaidens. So part of that graciousness that he's willing to bestow upon her doesn't really occur until she comes into his presence, you know, until she comes to serve him. So she needs to be willing to do that, and the same holds true for us. For us to enjoy his favor, we need to come into his presence and fellowship with him. And whether we come into his presence when we come to the local assembly, or we come into his presence when we have our private time with the Lord, is dependent upon us to lay hold of what he has for us. The other thing that you see here, she says, let me find favor in what? Thy sight. And that really struck me, because she knows that what she does is going to be seen by Boaz. His sight, his eyes are going to be upon her. He's going to be watching her. And in a sense, she's inviting him to watch her. I'm not ashamed to have you turn your eyes in my direction and watch how I labor in your fields and follow after your handmaidens. You see in this a desire in her heart to serve him and to please him. I want everything I do to be pleasing in your sight. You know, one of the translations was in the Jewish Bible, "My Lord, I hope I continue pleasing you. I hope I continue pleasing you." And that's really what the Lord is looking for from our service. And it brings him pleasure. The other thing is, after she talks about what he sees his sight, is she calls him what? My Lord. She calls him her master. That's what Lord means, my master. And the moment that she does that, she says, my Lord, she is saying she is his handmaiden. She is his servant. She's saying she is his when she says, I am your handmaiden. I am your servant. And she acknowledges his authority over her. She acknowledges what he is to her. You are my master. What she is to him is his servant, and what she is to him, let's see, what she is to him is his servant, and what he is to her is her master. Oh, I got that out right. I had to think about that before I said it. And the real key to obedience here and service that flows from obedience and an obedient heart is our perception and our attitude toward the one we serve. He is her master. And this is actually how she begins her relationship with him. And actually, you know, Jesus is our Savior, but we really begin our relationship with he is our Lord and our master. Eventually, as we progress in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and we begin to grow in him, that relationship begins to alter a little bit, and he's not just our Lord and our master, he becomes our soon coming bridegroom. But she is saying, I want to, through my service and through my submission and through my relationship to you, lay hold of your favor. And when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to, through our service and our submission to him, lay hold of his favor. And what struck me is, when you think about all the things that the Apostle Paul says or could say, or does say throughout his epistles, one of the things, in a sense, that she's saying that is an unspoken statement is, I want you to know that your grace is not bestowed upon me in vain. Remember, Paul wrote the Corinthians, and he felt like they weren't laying hold of God's grace in the way that they could, and it was bestowed upon them in vain. And she says, when it comes to your favor and your graciousness, I want to continue to lay hold of it and serve you, and I want you to know that whatever you give me, it's not in vain. I will take hold of it, and I will appropriate it. The other thing I thought about is the Apostle Paul said concerning the grace of God, and I think he says this in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, and this is something that she is kind of reaching forward to lay hold of and yet not fully comprehend what she's reaching forward to lay hold of. In 2 Corinthians 9 and looking at verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. You know, there's a, I'm not sure what the word would be, not a duality, but a relationship between the grace that's poured out and the provision that we enjoy and how we react to that provision that we experience. It spurs us on to greater good works. And so the Apostle Paul says, when it comes to that grace, God is able to make it abound toward you. So when she says, oh, Boaz, let me find favor in thy sight. She doesn't yet realize that, boy, she's asked it and it's going to abound. she's asked for maybe just a little bit, and she doesn't realize that he'll make that grace abound toward her. And that once it begins to abound and flow forth and touch her life, that she will have all sufficiency in all things. Every area of her life will be met. Every need will be met. And as that need and those needs are met, there's an abounding on her part. The grace abounds towards her, and at the end of verse 8, those good works abound, so that it affects how she serves him and how she yields unto him. So the result is that she may abound in every good work. You know, grace affects us. It energizes us. It spurs us on. As she serves him, he's going to show, as the apostle tells the Ephesians, the exceeding riches of his grace. I think he says that in the second chapter of Ephesians. He's going to show her the exceeding riches of his grace. He's just waiting for her to ask. And the Lord, stop and think about it. He's just waiting for us to say, Lord, pour out your grace on me. Show me the exceeding riches of your grace. Let it abound. And meet my needs so that I can in turn serve you to a greater degree. So she thanks him for his favor, and then she thanks him. The next thing that she thanks him for is his comfort. For thou hast comforted me. You could say, one translation is, thou hast given me comfort. And I looked at that and I thought, he cared. She saw that he cared. You have comforted me. You know, that word comfort comes from a word that just means to sigh. You just sigh. And in a sense, it means to be sorry for somebody in a favorable way or to show pity towards somebody. But I look at that word comfort when he says, but you have comforted me, or you have given me comfort. And I kind of associate that word comfort with the word compassion. You have shown compassion on me. And if you look up the word compassion in Webster, it means sympathy, it means empathy, it means concern. And all of those things apply to Boaz's reaction to Ruth. He had sympathy for her condition and empathy. Remember, he has in his family line somebody that is a Gentile, Rahab. And he knows what it's like to, in a sense, enter into a new country, a new land, and a new culture, and leave everything behind. And he has a genuine concern for her. And I looked at that statement that she makes concerning his care, his comfort, his compassion, and I thought, his compassion for her is a wonderful type of the compassion that Jesus felt for those that were in need. You know, when you look at the testimony of Jesus in the Gospels, every act that Jesus did, every miracle, and every word that he spoke really brought comfort. But the reason that he did those things was because he felt compassion for those individuals. And the compassion that Jesus felt can be grouped into two categories. He felt compassion for multitudes, and he felt compassion for individuals. And when he felt compassion for the multitudes, over in that ninth chapter of Matthew, in the 36th verse, you know, he looked at those multitudes in Matthew 9:36, and it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep that had no shepherd. So, you know, when Jesus looked at the multitudes, he just saw that they had a need for somebody to care for them, for somebody to feed them and nourish them, that there weren't any proper shepherds there at that time. They were false shepherds and not true shepherds. So he just saw their great need. He saw that they needed somebody to bring them together and to discipline them and care for them. But it says that he was moved with compassion. I think when she responds to what Boaz says to her and does for her, and she says, but thou hast comforted me, there is that underlying idea of he was moved with compassion like Jesus. And what he said and what he did met her need and comforted her. And what Jesus says and what he does throughout the Gospels and what he does after that shows that it's because of his compassion. It's not because they were really looking for anything or deserving of anything. It's just that they had the need. And as Sister Bodhi said, Boaz saw her need, and it was her need that drew him and attracted her to him, her need. Not her sufficiency, but just the fact that she was so needy. Nothing wrong with that. You know, Jesus felt compassion for the sick when he saw the multitudes, and there were multitudes of sick that came to him. In Matthew 14:14, it says that Jesus went forth and he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. So there in Matthew 14:14, there's a multitude that's before him, and he just sees that they have so many needs, and he's moved with compassion toward them. You know, when he fed the 4,000 and fed the 5,000, we find that in the instance of feeding the 4,000, one of the things that Jesus says before he feeds the 4,000 is, I have compassion on the multitude because they've continued with me for 3 days and they don't have anything to eat. And I don't want to send them away without giving them something to eat. And so he says that in Matthew 15, that he saw the multitude that were willing to stay for 3 days. He hadn't had anything to eat for 3 days either. He didn't stop and say, well, I'm going to take a lunch break or a dinner break or a breakfast break and you guys could go off and come back. He just, for 3 days, it sounds like he just taught them. It was just wonderful. And at the end of those 3 days, he realized that they couldn't leave without having something to eat, and he had compassion on them. He saw that they were hungry. When it came to individuals, you know, there were individuals that came to Jesus. There were the two blind men that came to Jesus and made their petition of him in the 20th chapter of Matthew. And when Jesus saw them and heard them, it says he had compassion on them. When the leper came to him and asked for healing in the first chapter of Mark, it says that Jesus again was moved with compassion and he put forth his hand and he touched him. So that there is this attribute about Boaz that I think it's called comfort, but I think it's also closely related to compassion, which is just a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Boaz, Jesus sees our need and he meets our need and he's moved to meet that need. And the need draws Jesus to the individual and the need draws the individual to Jesus. You know, her need brought her to that field, to a field where she could glean and have something to take home at the end of the day to eat. So her need brought her to Boaz, and Boaz saw her and was attracted by that need and was drawn to her. And the same holds true for Jesus and us. Our need brings him to him in salvation, and our need brings us to him every single day after we acknowledge him as our Savior. Our need brings us to the foot of the cross and the throne of grace, and he sees our need and he comes to us. He's attracted by that need. That's all he wants to do. He's waiting to meet that need and supply it abundantly. My question is, how many times do we get down and say to the Lord Jesus Christ, like Ruth does, for thou hast comforted me, for thou hast given me comfort? How many times, you know, have you said to the Lord in prayer at the trial, oh Lord, you have comforted me? You know, she says that to Boaz. She's willing to say, you have really met my need in a personal way. You have showed me that you cared. And I've received from you that comfort. I don't feel bad about the fact that you saw that I was in a pitiful way or a sorry state, or I was grieving, or I was sick, or I was whatever the need is. You saw it and you came and you met that need. And when the need has been met, we come to the Lord and say, Thou hast comforted me. And that's good to tell the Lord from time to time, You've met my need. And then she tells him about something else. The next thing that she thanks him for is, you know, she thanks him for the fact that he has shown his favor, and she thanks him for the fact that he has comforted her. And then she thanks him for something else, his friendship. She says, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaiden. You know, you stop and think about the fact that she may have, on an unconscious level, been dreading going to a field and approaching somebody and asking if she could glean as one of the poor of the land, being a Moabitess and not a Jewess. She may have been afraid that somebody would speak harshly to her, that they would send her away, and they could if they wanted to send her away. They could have said, you know, I've got enough right now that are picking up the leftovers of the grain. I don't have enough to give to you. You know, so we find here that she says, you have spoken in a way to me that is friendly. But this is what was such a blessing to my heart. When you look up the translation of that word friendly, it comes from a root word that means the heart. And the Amplified Bible translates it this way, for you have spoken to the heart of your maker.